Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And as you do, I just encourage you to look at the church's Facebook page. There are a couple of interesting photos there. As one father was trying out his children's skating board. And there are other pictures of everyone else there. And we had a lovely time. It was a beautiful day, and thank you for everyone for your service to the Lord. And it was good to fellowship together and to talk about the Lord and then to clean up afterwards as well. Many of us are a little worn out because we're old, but thank the Lord for a good day of service and raising funds for the Springfield Rescue Mission. I remind you, this is God's holy, inerrant, an infallible word. And this is verses 22 to 34 in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life's span? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts, which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the reading and preaching of your word. And we ask that you would help us to be people who genuinely and truly delight in the Word of God, and to have hearts not darkened by our thoughts of other things, but rather enlightened by having the mind of Christ and the presence, the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been there, but if you go out to Walden Pond, which is out in the eastern side of the state, it's Henry David Thoreau's two-year home in the woods. And one thing that struck me while I was there was how very close it was to the city center. If you just walked, it was within walking distance to get to the city center and to be able to partake of the town's enjoyments and entertainments. But at the same time, I was led as a boy into thinking that he was alone out in the woods, away from civilization, away from people, not having anything to do with humanity of any kind. And that ideal is something that appeals to me, not being apart from all of you, but being able to live in some way self-sufficiently out in the wilderness. And that's what Thoreau posited that he was doing. To some extent he did, but this is what is said of him. He says, "I went to the woods because I wished to live deliberately, to front only the essential facts of life, and see if I could not learn what I had to teach, and not, when I came to die, discover that I had not lived. But men labor under a mistake," he says. "The better part of the man is soon plowed into the soil for compost." We don't agree with every conclusion that he makes. "By a seeming fate, commonly called necessity, they are employed, as it says, in an old book, laying up treasures which moth and rust will corrupt and thieves break through and steal. It is a fool's life, as if they will find when they get to the end of it, if not before. Rather than love, than money, than fame, give me truth." I think as Christians, we can, in light of the text this morning, in many ways feel as if we are sympathetic to what he says. He wants to glean the truth, and he feels that he is so filled with the necessity of caring for his body day by day and living amongst civilized folk that he would rather go out into the woods so that he would have more time for contemplation and for spiritual nurture. I think all of us in some way feel ourselves harried, as it were, by the necessities of life, the concerns about paychecks at the end of the week, what we will eat tomorrow, going to the grocery store, making certain that we have enough gas in the car, making sure the car is well cared for, getting it over to the mechanics, making sure the children are dressing properly, that the husband has the right tie on and not the wrong shirt. All those various things that we have to be concerned with and make certain that socially and culturally we fulfill. Obligations after obligations, necessities after necessities, and perhaps we cry out in frustration, Lord, deliver me from all of these distractions. And maybe what we have in mind is the parable of the sower who sowed the seed amongst good soil, but there is also seed sown amongst the thorns. And Jesus, in describing that parable, speaks of those who receive the word, but who are distracted by, and the word is choked out by, the concerns of everyday life. And while we cannot be numbered amongst those people because we have heard the word of God, and the word has taken root in our soul, and we live by the word of God, nonetheless, we often do feel life pulling us in a thousand directions, and we are filled with anxiety and concern. Oftentimes, we are anxious about many things that are completely out of our control. Often, we'll think about and work out a solution as to how to deal with one necessity after another. But there are many things that we have absolutely zero control over, and we might be filled with anxiety about them. In fact, I think that anxiety, fear, concern, worry, those are things that are common to every human being. Things that everyone in some way lives with. And there are many forms of how anxiety manifests itself in the life of any human being. We might get migraines with regularity. We might have headaches from time to time. We might have muscle contractions such that we are sweating profusely. We might sweat a great deal, and we might even see that sweat on our foreheads, and we're anxious and concerned, and we wipe away the sweat. Well, there's much more. There's diarrhea. There's throwing up. There's anxiety that results in even atrophies and to some extent, for some people, maybe even they're so worried, so concerned, so anxious that they fail to take in the right breath and maybe those anxieties have weighed so heavily upon them that they might in fact have stroke or heart attack or brain aneurysm. But worry manifests itself in many physical ways. More than that, it also manifests itself mentally. We might, in fact, have a lack of concentration on other problems or other things. We might not be able to work because we are so filled with concern over a particular matter or private matters. We might not be able really to do anything else or concentrate on anything else. We might strike out with fits of anger at other people because we are concerned about necessities. And we are worried. We might, and in fact, be subject to great heights and depths of emotion, perhaps even bipolar responses or reactions to other problems in life, and it worsens our condition altogether. Or perhaps we wind up with various other syndromes because we have so filled our lives with anxieties and fears that in fact we can worsen our physical condition by doing so. Spiritually, we also know that we can be affected deeply by our anxieties and fears. We can atrophy in our love to God. We can atrophy in our relationships and reaching out to one another and comforting one another. We can, in fact, ignore one another and think that if only they knew, no one has it as bad as me. No one has as much to be concerned about and worried about as I do. And we can become more and more closed in on ourselves and less involved in the work of God's kingdom. Well, here in this passage in verse 22, Jesus is dealing with that very subject of anxiety and fear and worry. The first word in this section, or one of the first words, is therefore, or for this reason, I say to you. There's a connection to the previous, and of course we remember the rich man who has built bigger barns and who has gone to bed thinking at the end of the night, oh, the wonderful provision of God. Look at all that I have received. Of course, he doesn't reference God at all, but he says, look at all the provision of the field and of my industry, and look at all that I have gleaned and made from the earth. Therefore, I look at my barns. There's not enough room for me to put all my things. Therefore, what I will do is I will build in the new day, as the new day comes tomorrow morning, I'll tear down my old barns and I'll build new barns and fill them up with more and more of my good things. And I'll say to my soul, soul, eat, drink, and be merry, because for many years you have enough goods to care for yourself. But Jesus' statement at the end was, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, maybe you were left with a question of what does it mean to be rich toward God? What does it mean to store up treasure, not for myself, but for someone or something else? That question, too, is answered in this passage this morning. It's a reference to that rich man who has built bigger barns. And Christ's counsel is, no, be rich toward God. He'll expound upon that passage here for us this morning. In our present passage, there is a word that is used repeatedly, and it's merimnate. It is a Greek verb. It is a Greek word, and often used in this passage as a verb. At other times, it's used as a noun. But it's worry, it's anxiety, it's fear. And it's the same word, if we get a better sense of it, that Martha has used, or Jesus has used, concerning Martha in her obsessive, compulsive distraction over serving the meal. And she's fretting, she's anxious, and she's of such anxiety that she actually brings it up to the Lord and tells him to rebuke Mary. It's also the same word used of the good seed planted in the good soil, but choked out by the cares of life, you see, the thorns. It's that same word that Jesus uses there. And he's saying that that is, in fact, something that Christians, those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, can struggle with. Anxiety, fear, concern. And really, here in this passage, this is a warning from Jesus concerning first things, those things which will be our source of life and health as Christians, those things that will carry us through to the end and make us faithful and look unto God and not neglect the things of God. Rather, those things will keep us considering that the kingdom of God is of greater concern, that we are looking for a kingdom which cannot be shaken, and a home that is new and renewed here in this earth, a new city and a new earth. This passage reads in some ways like a veritable manual on anxiety. And we can hear the heart palpitations, and we can self-identify with the concerns that come with worrying about, well, what about the new season of clothing? And as the children try on their last year's clothing, how much is going to fit, and most of it won't, and what's wrong with my little boys and little girls whose feet are growing at an exponential rate, and I wish their shoes could last them through one season rather than only lasting halfway through, and who's going to pay the gas bill, and what's going to happen with my house, and how will I be able to exist when I don't have work, and what about that new job, and what am I going to do about gas tomorrow morning, and what am I going to do about my failing relationships, how can I forgive this person? And oh, I need to approach that person and ask their forgiveness, but I'm too afraid and filled with anxiety about what she thinks about me and what will he say. And there are 1,000 things that make us nervous and fearful, aren't there? Well, what can we do? Do we just fill up the aromatherapy diffuser again and hope that it's just going to change our complete and total mindset? And of course, there's value in that. There's value in all sorts of things. There's value in taking prescription medication in the right way and at the right time under a doctor's orders, and not so as to in some way completely obliterate our physical problem or our mental issue, but rather in order that we may live and cope. How about deep breathing or exercise or getting out and walking or enjoying some fresh air? All those things are helpful in their own right in some way, and they do take away some anxieties, but there is nothing that can replace what Jesus invites us to consider this morning that will help us with our fears and our anxiety. Things that Tony Robbins cannot help us with as he coaches and helps us think and prepare ourselves for bigger and better things. Jesus has something better. There are all sorts of things that will, in a moment or for a momentary or a temporal period of time, help us to calm down from our anxieties and be distracted. Those are good things. We all need those mechanisms and those self-help mechanisms that will help us to calm down, to relax just a bit, and to go to sleep in the midst of our sleeplessness and our anxieties. But there's something that's deeper, that's better, that's more lasting, that will deal with a fundamental issue, that will get right to the heart of the matter. There are three things that we want to look at this morning. The first of which is that as we get into the heart of the matter of anxiety and worry, is that anxiety and worry, they're filled with sin. They're filled with sin. I'm not saying that every anxiety or worry is wrong, and I don't think Jesus is saying that either. He's talking about anxiety and worry about temporal things. There are moments when, as Christians, we are searching, we are anxiously considering the state of our soul. And we hear a sermon and we're filled with anxiety over it, such that it leads us to repentance and we seek the solutions which God provides. We repent of our sins. We bring them to Him and confess them to Him. We might go to one another and repent and ask for forgiveness. Those are good anxieties. Those are good fears, to fear the Lord, to walk in the fear of God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those are good things. We're anxious to make certain that we make sure that before the day is out that we pray. And so it's coming up in our mind again and again. Or perhaps we're woken in the middle of the night over something that has been weighing heavily upon us, and we go to God in prayer. That's a good response. That's a good dealing with anxiety. Perhaps we're anxious to make certain that we are bearing fruit for the Lord, and that we want to be free from the effects and the ongoing nature of sins that we are struggling with. It is good to be anxious and to watch over our souls in that sense. That's careful watch care. That's careful stewardship. That's an appropriate response to the Word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But there are anxieties that we immerse ourselves into and we have a hard time getting out from them. Anxiety and worry is not always, but it is often, filled with sin. Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life." The word is psuche, meaning spirit, your soul. Don't worry about your soul or your life to such a degree that as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Now make this clear, that Jesus is saying that you should never have a plan about how you're going to provide for your family, or of going to the store, that somehow magically jeans and blouses will appear in your home when you most need them. That's not what he's saying at all. Rather, he's saying, don't let yourself be so immersed in your temporal needs that you forget everything else, and you're filled with anxiety over these things because you can't change a thing about it. Now, perhaps you and I can, yes, we can budget and we can set aside enough money to go out and get a new pair of jeans when one is needed. We can appropriately place some portion of our paychecks or of our savings aside and take the children to the store. That's not what Jesus has in view here. Jesus has in view the idea that we are almost critically paralyzed by great need. And we don't have the immediacy of our own resources to meet that need. And so there is a great need. We don't have the resources to meet it, or we're waiting for circumstances to continue to develop, and we're waiting for the phone call, or we're waiting for the relationship to develop, and we're anxious and we're fearful and we're concerned. And he says, don't be crippled, don't be paralyzed by those things, things you cannot change. Let's just say you don't have enough money for the children, for the clothing that they most need. Or maybe you are worried about groceries tomorrow. Many of us have not ever had such a day. Some of us have. Some of us do know what it is to reach the end of the week and not have any money for groceries and a family yet still to feed. We do know what that's like. Some of us know what it is to have a car at the mechanics and have no money to pay for it. Edith Schaefer knew about that. Edith Schaefer and her husband, Francis Schaefer, established Labrie. It's a ministry that's still ongoing to today, but it has its effect on college campuses, amongst youth populations, amongst young married couples. And there are Labrie chapters all throughout the world where people and Christians can go, inquisitors, men and women who are not Christians can go and have their questions answered about Christianity. But it all began with Francis and Edith Schaefer in Switzerland. And they were missionaries over there. They had no intention of doing what they were about to do, but they had gone over there with the intention of sharing the gospel. And God led them to the conviction that they should open their home to young people, to youths, and to talk about Christ with them and lead them to faith in Christ. God blessed that movement. But there came a day when there they were in Switzerland, and they had to get out from Switzerland because they did not have a permanent residency. They needed to establish a permanent home to be able to continue to stay. And so Edith, on that very day, it was within an hour of their having to be in need of leaving the country. And it seemed that God had not yet met their need. And Edith prayed and she said, Lord, we need, we're convicted that you want us to remain here and to open our home to young people. But in order to be able to do that, within the next half hour, I ask that you would show us a solution. Tell us how to do this. And only after she finished praying did she hear a voice calling out her name from the street. It was a local realtor that they had been working with, and a house had just come on the market. It was a Swiss chalet. And they went within that half hour to go find it. They had found their place, but they had no money. Missionaries don't typically have a great deal of money. So they waited, and they went to bed that night, determined that in some way they would trust the Lord. They had prayed, they had prayed, they had prayed. They'd asked nobody. No one knew about this need. No one had any idea what they were in need of in the moment. Sure enough, in the morning post, whatever post office or whatever mail delivery they have over there, it came. There was a $1,000 check. And it was enough to put a down payment on that Swiss chalet that morning. And in the days ahead, I think it was about a week they had to pay for it. And God provided all that they needed within the course of that week. They didn't send out any missionary letters. They simply prayed and God provided. It's a wonderful thing the way that the Lord provides, isn't it? I think every single one of us could in some way share a story about some particular moment when God answered prayer for you and provided richly for you. Jesus invites us in this chapter as we examine these particular circumstances of lilies and ravens and grass. And I think also we need to dig a little deeper into our own lives and consider whether or not God has done that for us. And I think every one of us could say, yes, the Lord has been merciful to me. The Lord has provided for me. I have heard, I have seen prayer answered. And it's not that we believe in the power of prayer. We don't. I don't. I don't believe in my power to pray or your power to pray. I do believe in the God who hears prayer, though. I do believe in God who answers prayer. I don't believe in prayer because prayer is insufficient It is even my voice and the best of my language is insufficient to approach the eternal and living God. But I know that the eternal and living God intercedes for me simultaneously. And the Spirit of God bathes my prayers, making them acceptable in God's sight. And Christ's blood avails for me so that when I pray and ask for anything in His name, the Father in His love for His Son determines that He will hear me. And He will hear you. We believe in God. Life is so much more than minor issues like clothing and food. Some of us, those aren't minor issues. Clothing and food is pretty significant. Christine and I like to laugh about a day when we used to, in the earlier stages of our marriage, she had to ask me for permission, or it wasn't quite that way, but we had to come to an agreement together and to think together whether or not we had the money to buy the children an extra pair of socks. Money was very tight. And I think all of us can say that when we first start out, money is tight. And there are times when we wonder, how are we going to do everything that we can do? And the Lord Jesus is saying, if you think about those things, I'm telling you, don't be fearful, don't be anxious for them. Really, this is an indictment against the prevailing human opinion, and that is that our bodies are of far greater importance than anything else. Isn't that really how we act? Isn't that really how our society is set up, our culture? That your body, how you look, how you feel, how you're dressed is more important than your soul. Isn't it true that the greatest mass of humanity is out there today entertaining their bodies, making certain that they are eating and being fed and clothed and buying cars and purchasing all sorts of things, going to the stores and entertainments and watching television or sitting at home and resting, everything all intoned towards the body? Where should they be? Caring for their souls and worshiping God. But the vast majority of humanity is not in any way concerned about their soul because they have quieted God's voice and they have suppressed the truth for a lie and they are in a state of rebellion against God and God has perhaps even given them up to their unbelief. I don't hear very much on television, not that I watch all that much, I don't. But I don't hear very much on the radio when I listen to the radio about things that concern my soul. I hear a great deal about my body. That's all I hear about. And so Jesus is, even in this moment, in this passage, indicting humanity against that great concern, that greater concern. And He is telling us, have a greater concern. First and foremost, make certain that you have a greater concern for your soul than your body. I think we do it too. How much time did we spend in front of the mirror? But how much time did we pray and ask the Lord, Lord, please help this worship service to be of service to my soul. Help me to listen. Help me to be awake. Help me to be attentive. Help me to learn something new from your word today. Bring conviction to my heart. Teach me about sin. Help me to edify my loved ones. Help me to learn how to pray better. And Lord, encourage me to sing at the top of my voice and to really and truly praise the Lord, not just go through the motions. Did we pray this morning? Did we begin the day? Did we start yesterday? Did we make certain that last night we got enough sleep so that we would be awake when we came into the house of the Lord and gathered in the presence of God? We place a lot more effort into the care of our bodies than we do our souls. But that's something we need to turn around, dear brothers and sisters. It is sinful if we do so. Anxiety and worry about things, and frankly, fixation on physical things, is sin. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, and 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 talk about worry. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He's not saying there, God's going to give you everything you want. No, he's saying the peace of God will cover over every anxiety and fear. Dear friends, that's what we need more than anything. God's peace. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, having cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares about you. I can put all my anxiety on God because he cares about me. I can bring all my anxieties to him and say, Lord, these are the things I'm most fearful of. These are the things I'm so concerned about. I've done everything that I can within my power to address my needs. I've tried to set aside everything that I need for my budget. I've been careful about my time and I've been careful with my relationships. But there are things that are beyond my ability to solve, things that are completely out of my ability and beyond my resources. Lord, I give them to you. You can do it because he loves you and because his peace will guard you. There are few sins that are more variously condemned in the Word of God than the failure of faith. And I think oftentimes when we are filled with anxieties about needs that we know that God has pledged himself to provide for, is that not sin, the sin of faithlessness? The lack of faith as it concerns the promises of God? Few by nature are as distrustful of God as our worry and anxiety. What is fundamentally worry and anxiety? It's to be completely emotionally and perhaps even spiritually fixated on a particular issue or a particular concern to such a degree that it affects us emotionally, physically, mentally, drives out all other things, and makes us and fills us with or consumes us with a deep and abiding concern. And if we are Christians and we know and we believe that God will provide for us, that he loves us, that we can cast our anxieties on him, and we don't do that, isn't that a lack of faith? If I'm afraid about something that hasn't happened yet, am I not being faithless? Should I not begin when I'm concerned about the anxieties and fears that I have? Shouldn't I begin with asking for forgiveness? Lord, please forgive me for being anxious about something I have no control over. Something that you are intimately and perfectly controlling. Something you're totally in charge of. Something that you have promised me that you will definitely provide for. And I have not been thinking faithfully about your goodness and your provision and your love for me. This sin is common amongst pagans. It's not to be amongst the children of God. We are not the world is not armed with the doctrine of divine providence, but you are. You know there's a God who is intimately acquainted with all your ways, a God who has pledged himself to provide for you in every possible way, a God that has promised to be with you in every sphere of life, a God that has promised to help you with every relationship you have, a God that has promised to not let anything overtake you, such as that is beyond being common to man, and that will not in some way be provided for a way out. And God has also promised that his power is at work in your weakness. Where you are anxious and fearful and weak, isn't it true that God says that in that he is glorified as you lean on him? But if we don't lean on him and we're still hand-wringing and so afraid, is it not sin that we're where we need to begin with our anxieties and fears with repentance and to ask the Lord, please forgive me? Is it true that God would forgive us or forget us? Anxiety really causes us to forget that we are not alone in this world, that God loves us. Anxiety makes us distracts us from first things and for being concerned about the kingdom of God and serving the Lord. Anxieties and fears grow larger than vital concerns. They lead us to distrust and make us place greater emphasis upon ourselves, stealing God's glory in his provision for us in the most timely way. There are three examples that Jesus gives here. One is ravens, two is an added span or an hour to our lives. And third is clothing. And he's making very real world, pithy, everyday occurrences plain for us so that we could every single day have constant reminders of his perfect provision and of the need to trust the Lord and not be anxious. We like to sit out on our back deck and we see birds aplenty in the backyard. And sometimes I'll throw bread out there. When we reach the heel of the bread, we'll throw it out. And little chipmunks and birds love to chip and chip away at it and eat and get their grains. And of course, we use multigrain bread, so of course that's even better. So we have lots of birds in our backyard. And recently we've been able to see just a little hummingbird even. And it's been such a blessing to see them. But I'm reminded of how God provides for me as I think and look at the birds as they find seeds in my lawn after I mow it. Isn't it true after you mow that all of a sudden the birds are all over the lawn because they're picking up little bits of seeds, they're picking up little bits of insects and that are now exposed, and insects that perhaps you've crushed and killed and made just a fine meal for the birds. But it's a glorious thing to recognize that your Heavenly Father, and that's the argument Jesus has here, there's not a single bird fed on the face of this earth that God himself has not provided for. If that's true, doesn't that speak of better things for you? Aren't you more important than birds? I think that's an important consideration because we live in a day and age that tells us that all life is precious and that even human life should be secondary to some endangered species of some kind. But I think biblically we recognize that the height of God's creation is man. And Jesus is saying, if your Father, and indeed he does, loves the birds and provides for them every single day, does he love you any less? Are you less important than them? Your Father will provide for you is the only conclusion that we can come to. And that your Father loves you supremely. The same could be said with regard to adding a span to our life and our hearts. Oftentimes when we visit the doctor, they'll say, you can add 10 years to your life if you just shave off 20 pounds. Can you really? We can certainly be better stewards and we can take better care of our bodies. And we can contribute to living a longer life by taking care of ourselves. And we can detract from that by not taking care of ourselves. That's true. And if we drive foolishly on the road, then we are contributing to our most likely early demise, are we not? But the fact is that we can't add, truly, in the great ledger of our lives and our days and our hours, we can't add at all to it. There's not a moment that we can add. We can't add 60 seconds, 30 seconds, 1 second. We have no power whatsoever as to how long we live. And he says, in an appropriate way, consider these things. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do a very little thing, in the eyes of God, adding an hour to our lifespan is a very little thing. If you can't do that very little thing, then what can you do with worry? In clothing. How many of us can spin new clothing with our worries? Can our anxieties produce a new pair of jeans? We can't add an hour to our life, and we can't make something with all of our strenuous effort pop into being in front of us. We can't do it. I can't make a pair of Air Jordans show up in the living room just by pleading with the universal masters or my own anxieties and fears and saying, this is what I need, and hopefully it'll appear. It's not going to happen that way. Or if I go to bed wringing my hands and crying tears into my bed, I can't do it that way either. If I can't do that little thing, A little thing. And what good does worrying do? The sin is really my failure to trust my Father, to believe in Jehovah Jireh. Abraham did in Genesis 22 when faced with the prospect of the death of his own son and doing it by his own hand because God covenantally was commanding him to do it. What did Abraham reply with? Son, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. We are confronted with far less than giving up our children to God. Shouldn't we be willing to trust the Lord and to say, God will provide? Isn't that the first word that we should say when we are faced with any anxiety or fear? My God, who loves me, will provide for me. Isn't that really the source to everything, to comfort and encouragement with all of our anxieties and fears? It's not so much that God will give us everything we ever desired, but it is true that God will provide. He may not change my circumstances. He may leave me still in great need. But my God will provide enough for the day. And God will carry me through such that, as in the Psalms, I've never seen the righteous person begging for bread. The root cause of anxiety and worry is really incredulity or a lack of faith, not in ourselves, but in God. God doesn't want you to have faith in yourself. He wants you to have faith in himself. He wants you to have faith in him. I hear a lot about having faith in ourselves. What a foolish notion. We know our own limitations. We know we can't do everything. I don't want to believe in myself. I need something bigger. I need something greater and better. I need to believe in God. The truth is that anxiety and worry is impotent. And that's the second point of our sermon this morning. Anxiety and worry is impotent. You and I are not able. We don't have the power and strength to make clothing appear, no matter how much we stress ourselves over it. We cannot do anything. We can't add to the course of our lives. All we can do really is take away from it by making poor choices. We can't add an hour to our lives, nor anything to our height. We can't grow. We can't do anything unless the Lord enables us. If we worry too much, then really, frankly, we have our minds too much on this world. J.C. Ryle says, prudent provision for the future is right. Wearing, corroded, self-tormenting anxiety is wrong. Anxiety does nothing but deepen our distrust in God and force us away from God. It quiets the sound of the Holy Spirit's reassurances. It keeps us awake at night, ruins our joy in the daylight hours. It's better to work. It's better to go to work and to do all that we can to address our need and then to do the work of prayer. What do we do when we reach the end of our resources? We pray, shouldn't we? We can't let our inner life be controlled by our fixation on our possessions. Our hearts cannot be controlled by our materialism, coveting, or love of the world and stuff. And the word of God is clear. If you love the world, you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're filled up with the world and you're filled up with your own possessions, you in fact are that person spoken of in verses 13 through 21 who wants to increase their barns and fill themselves up and cause their soul to rest by virtue of all the resources that they have obtained. May that not be true of us. Our anxiety and worry is impotent. It does nothing. It leaves us defeated. It leaves us faithless. It leaves us distrusting. It leaves us resentful. It leaves us bitter because everyone else seems to have a great life, but we're struggling continually. And we're the only ones who have any knowledge of what we're suffering with. But let me ask you a question. Would God give us Christ and the very kingdom of God? Would God give us these things and fail to provide for our daily needs? Of course not. We struggle to provide for our children sometimes because it's a lack of our own resources. But do you know God doesn't lack any resources? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. There's not a single thing or person or being over the entirety of all the universe that God doesn't say, that's mine. Does the Lord really care about ravens and grass and lilies more than you? No, He cares far more for you. And if you look out and you see the lilies adorned with all their beauty in the spring, and if you can see that the birds are being fed day by day and they're not dying and falling out of the sky, and if you can see that ravens are being cared for and receive their food and there's always enough for them, surely will not the Lord do that for you and for me? Thirdly, we should glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's, I think, fundamentally what the remaining few verses say. For all these things, the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's something extraordinarily painful about these verses, isn't there? Aren't these verses saying that in order to deal with the anxiety about possessions and about our material goods and all the stuff that we have and think that we need, the best thing we can do is give back to God. The best thing we can do is to make certain that we value the things that contribute toward the good of our soul and the kingdom of God, that we value those things more. So in other words, if possessions are getting in your way, get rid of them. If possessions are leading you to anxiety and worry and fear, get rid of them and make certain that you give them to God and store up treasure in heaven with money bags that aren't corruptible and don't fail. I think there's something else here too. If we're anxious about life and we're afraid and concerned about circumstances, one of the best ways to deal with anxiety, go and serve the Lord. Open up your life and serve God. Go and minister to other people. I think you'll find that the problems in this world will quickly fade, will dim in their severity, and God will minister to your soul, and His peace will guard your heart. Christ is glorified and pleased when we are more concerned for His kingdom than for ours. And sometimes that's really all we're doing is building our own kingdom, aren't we? God wants you to be engaged in the work of building His kingdom. God wants you to put on eminent display in your life that you care more about Him than you do what you possess. Do you? Do we? Are we showing it? Are we making that absolutely clear to God? I care more about you than I do about the things that I possess. What should I do if I'm anxious and I'm overcome with worry? Invest in the kingdom of God. Give something precious to the Lord. Divest yourself of those things that are distracting you from serving Him. Isn't that what Jesus told the rich young ruler who came to Him and said, I've kept all your law perfectly. Now tell me, what do I do to obtain the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, sell all you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. Would you do it? I think a lot of us are saying, yeah, I would. Well, maybe the Lord is saying that to you today in the text. You've filled yourself up. You've so filled yourself with the love of material things and of this world that you've forgotten the Lord. Maybe one step on that great return to God is getting rid of some stuff. Purging. Being more faithful in giving unto the Lord. Getting rid of the extra that we don't need. Not just getting rid of, but helping. There are others who are in grave need. And you're busy obtaining all that you can get. And I won't say you, I'd say we. We are a consumer-driven culture, and we have more junk in our basements and in our garages than we need. And frankly, one of the ways that we can get rid of our anxieties and fears and go on in the joy of the Lord is to get rid of some of it. C.S. Lewis says our problem is not that we want too much, it's that we're satisfied with too little. We're satisfied if our garages and basements are full, but shouldn't our hearts be filled with the Word of God and our ears with the Word? And shouldn't we be delighting in the kingdom of God and serving the Lord? Shouldn't we derive our peace from not having stuff, but having the Lord? We need to cast ourselves on God's good providence and pursue the first things, recognizing the comforts that Christ offers here. Our closets and garages and basements are full, but is our life full with God? Do we have a full devotional life? Do we really walk around with the love of God? Are we bold in our witness? Get rid of your stuff. You don't need it. It's distracting you from serving the Lord. Maybe the caretaking of all of that junk and all of that money is too much for us, and we really can't handle it. And Jesus said it, didn't he? You can't love God and money. You can't love all your possessions and all your stuff and still love the Lord. So what's the most important thing? Oh, may God enable us to get rid of all the junk that distracts us. In other words, Hebrews chapter 12 and 13, laying aside everything that encumbers us and turning away from every weighty thing so that we may pursue the Lord. Matthew Henry says, oh, what a blessed change would it make in our hearts and lives did we but firmly believe this truth, that the best way to be comfortably provided for in this world is to be most intent upon another world. You remember that couple that sent that $1,000 to Edith Schaefer? You know who they were. Their names were Helen and Art. I don't know anything more about their names, but apparently months before, Helen and Art came home from work. They didn't have a lot. They'd been praying. They didn't have any money that they could send the Schaefers, but they believed in what they were doing. They had received some letters saying a summary of what their intentions were. They didn't know anything about the immediacy of the need, though. And they prayed and they asked the Lord, Lord, in some way help us, show us how we can help and support these people, and please help them in the meantime, in the interim. One day, Art came home with an extra chunk of money from work. It was a surprise, this money. He hadn't really expected it. And they both sat down and they were anticipating, oh, what a wonderful blessing. And they thought about getting a new car. And they decided, well, we really don't need a new car. Oh, if we could only make decisions like that. Would we not make much better decisions about what we get? I don't need this. So that's what they decided. And they decided, well, we'll invest it. We'll buy a small cottage and we'll rent it out. And it will be a means of income for us as we grow older. They went and looked at a house. And she noticed, Helen did, as they were going through, that there was some termite damage. She thought, this house is going to fall apart. And then she began thinking a little more deeply. And they stopped right there in that house. And she said to Art, If I asked you today if we could give this money in the service of God's kingdom, would you do it? And Art looked at her and he was taken aback a little bit and he said, yes, I would. And they decided that day that they would give it in some way to the kingdom of God and invest in that way in making up money, money purses where moth cannot corrupt and which will not wear out. They went home and they prayed and they took a week or two and they didn't receive anything from the Schaefers. But one day they just came to the conviction between the two of them that they would give it to the Schaefers. So they sent $1,000 and it arrived just in time on that day when they most needed it. You see, God moves and God provides, doesn't he? But you and I could share thousands of stories here in this place today about things we've prayed for and God has provided. Because your Heavenly Father knows what you need, doesn't he? Oh, how much time we have wasted with anxiety and worry when our Heavenly Father has already worked out the circumstances. When our God has already cast himself upon us and said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always provide for you. You will not go begging for bread. And anything you are weak in this life, I will display my power. Should we be anxious and fearful? It's irrational behavior, isn't it? So what can we do about seeking first the kingdom of God? What does that look like? It means believing and praying and putting our treasure in the kingdom of God, remembering the power of God that's at work in us, and God is able to make all grace abound to us as we conclude. So having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed, 2 Corinthians 9 or Ephesians 2. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or think. Jesus in his statements, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Luke 1:37, in our own book that we've been reviewing, for nothing will be impossible for God. Or what did Jesus say? What is impossible with man is possible with God. How about Zechariah? All this may seem impossible to you now, a small remnant of God's people. But is it impossible for me, says the Lord of heaven's armies? We might think that we are a powerless, young, small church, but aren't all things possible with the Lord? Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? I know you can do all things and that no plan is impossible for you, Job said. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time. The Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's power limited? You will see whether or not what I have promised will happen to you. All the people on earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? Daniel 9 or 4. Or Romans 8 in the last word. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? Let's pray.